Good morning to each and every one of you today as we focus on the Word of God and spend some time again in Jeremiah. For those of you who have gathered and those of you who are far away today in your own place of residence, even around the world, we just welcome you to this time. We'll be celebrating communion later on, just after the message this morning. So if you want to begin to prepare for that, of course, don't do that right now because some of the gems that are coming your way. But we will be celebrating communion, and you can do that wherever you are. Welcome to this service today. We have a very interesting passage of Scripture today. Again, in Jeremiah's book, one of the largest books in the Old Testament, and we've been tracking this for many, many weeks through the Lenten season. My son-in-law, Paul, who's a professional photographer in Banff, Alberta, sees things in photography and through his camera lens that few others see. He takes the ordinary and he makes it come alive with his deft use of light and composition that is simply amazing. Now, without giving too much of a plug, you can find a whole spread of his in the latest work in Maclean's magazine, which came out this last week, where he took some recent shots that are absolutely astounding. I have one particular shot that he took several years ago and had him blow it up to a 3-foot by 4-foot picture that's now mounted on my office wall. He and I went out one night just outside of Banff to Lake Minnewanka. Many of you have been there. It was a frozen January night. It was about midnight and about 25 degrees below zero. He traversed down a small cliff of rock and hip-deep snow and then said, "Follow me." So I blindly followed him. We were both wearing headlamps. Paul then set up his equipment on the shoreline, and after gauging the conditions, he sent me out about 100 yards onto the lake. "Is it safe?" I stupidly asked. "Well, there's a good foot of ice under you, Doug, but you're standing over a buried and lost ghost town left after they dammed up the lake in 1941 to make a reservoir. The town is about 60 feet below where you're standing." "Oh, that's just great." I had that image placed in my mind as I was about to walk over a ghost town. So I walked out the 100 yards, wearing a Petzl headlamp, which we'd both traversed down the cliff with, one of his signature pieces of photographic night hardware, and I was told to remain still for a minute while he fired off a long exposure. The resulting picture is a remarkable view of me standing in front of the mountains with a spectacular view of the Northern Lights, the Aurora Borealis, prominent in the sky. The aurora was barely visible to the naked eye, but with a long exposure, it exposed it for what it really was, a brilliant dance of molecules in the night sky. When I view it dozens of times a day, and I do, it sets me imagining future possibilities and marveling at God's creation. Every time I look at it, I imagine what's out there, what might be waiting for me. Paul sees things others do not. He connects the invisible with the visible. Well, Jeremiah, our favorite prophet in this last little while, had this very imagination as well. He sees reality in what God is doing in the midst of everyday life and exposes it, showing us what life is really like on the inside, forcing us to examine what we're doing and what those consequences may lead to, and that's his genius. So here in this particular passage in Jeremiah 18, this is what he begins with. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message." Now, this wasn't the first time that Jeremiah was taken somewhere. In chapter 13, he's taken down to the tailor's house to buy a belt. This was to teach him something, but that story's for another time. Perhaps next he went to the butcher shop. I'm not sure. Or maybe he went to the bread maker shop. But now he goes to the potter's shed. He was to go down and he was to watch and wait for God's message. And this is where the necessary work is being done. And as Jeremiah goes down, he sees something that he has not seen before. Everyone knew the potter. The potter was an essential service. So I went down to the potter's house and saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. I'm trying to think what Jeremiah was thinking. He must have been asking the potter what he was making. Was he doing a special single order, or was he doing a batch order that would surface his business in a better way? Did Jeremiah just sit there obviously asking questions and obnoxiously answering questions, or did he buy something? We just don't know. Pottery was big business. It was an essential business. It was an important place for Jeremiah to be, and God knows it. So I want to go a little deeper. I want to take a deeper dive into pottery. Some of you during this period of time, you're watching documentaries on television. I know you are. So you're about to get a documentary on pottery for the next couple of minutes. I want to thank Eugene Peterson for this insight, because he goes into this because it's leading somewhere as we go on. Before pottery, there were wandering tribes following herds of animals and going from one food supply to another in constant movement because there was too much free time. There was no leisure at all. It was hand-to-mouth, day-to-day survival. The invention of pottery made it possible to store and carry things. The lights are going to go on in a minute here. You could stay in one place because grain could be stored for next winter's meals. You could carry water with pottery. Cooking could be done. And you could trade merchandise in containers that could be transported. Businesses would be started. Trade would begin. Things would begin to flourish as goods and services from far away that weren't available where you were to make life better would then enhance your life. Trade flourished, new inventions and goods would flow between cultures, improving life. Information flowed as new ideas were shared between different peoples. It was the single invention that carried us into the, wait for it, the Neolithic Age. I did some further study on that, but I would just bore you on that. So imagine if you had no containers, no pots, no pans, no jugs for water, no cardboard boxes. Amazon would have gone out of business. No grain silos. Life would be what you could carry on your back or carry in your hands day by day, every day. So what's the point? Well, here's the point. Every pot that is made by the potter is not just a pot. It's actually a creation. It's art. Because the potter has to form it. He has to form it in different shapes, for different purposes. But it's also a thing of beauty, because the potter puts their personality into what they are creating. It's shaped, it's designed, it's glazed, and it's fired. Pots were valuable. They were used for practical purposes. But because it's the artist who's making it, they put their personality and their creativity into the product. Functionally necessary, artistically elegant, you just can't separate the two of them. Now we can see the even deeper meaning here. I have another friend, Chris Van Zanten, responsible for all the stained glass art in our sanctuary here. His real art is glass blowing, creating fantastic objects out of glass. He blew these wonderful glasses for me. He owes me two more because I wanted four. But that's for another story. He blew one, and then I asked him to match it with another one. I went out to watch him do that. And they are clearly almost identical, but they're not even close to being identical. They've got the right shape, but there's a very different personality in the second glass. I watched him perform it. Incredible skill. Lovingly crafted. He made mistakes as he was working through it, but he kept correcting them constantly. They're functional, but they're artistically elegant. An amazing thing. And I'll probably go out for the rest of COVID and get the other two. you have to imagine Jeremiah's own state of mind as he goes into this. He is a driven personality. This would be a very difficult person to be around. And we've known that as we've been preaching through his life here. He's singularly focused on one primary objective, warning his people about what they were getting into and what they were going to face, based on what he could see, what he felt around him, what the culture was reading around him. This came out of a firm conviction that God was active and that they needed to heed that fact and not just go their own way. What would be the logical consequence of their actions if they continued to believe and think and act in the way that they were acting? He made the invisible visible. He drew the future into the present. And that was his constant message. So his question of mindset is, how can I get these people to take me seriously? How can I get my people to see that God is working right now? Perhaps silently and invisibly, but surely he was working in their lives and working in their history. How can I get them to see the connections between what they're doing and believing now and who they will be 5 and 10 years from now if their actions and their beliefs continue in the way they are? Well, some people have the gift of being able to direct our attention and see what's right around us and see all the connections that go with the things around us. I have certain authors that I read. They have an amazing ability to make connections. And after reading what they say, I say to myself, I knew that. That's obvious now. All these little trails that I thought I had figured out lead somewhere completely different than I really had suspected, because they've opened up the future to me. They've opened up where those are going. But up to that point, I didn't see the connections. They said it first. So Jeremiah goes down. He observes the potter at work. The potter throws some clay on the wheel, and as the wheel spins, he begins to turn the pot. And Jeremiah sees something different on this particular day than he's seen before. He's seen potters do many things. He's gone down perhaps as a young man and watched the potter at his wheel. But today he sees God doing something different. He sees God telling him something. People are created in the image of God, and they are beautiful creations, and they're necessary creations. There is no human being who is not useful with a part to play in what God is doing. There's no human being who's not unique with special shape and color and decoration and formation, distinct from everyone else. God is shaping his people for eternal purposes, functional and beautiful. And that light bulb just goes off as Jeremiah is watching the potter at work. However, something else is going on between the potter and the clay. Verse 4, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. This whole exercise with the potter and the clay was not just one-sided. The potter surely knew exactly what he was trying to make. Sometimes there's something in the clay. It's different. It's slightly amiss. It's too sandy. It's too lumpy. It's not pliable. Due to the condition of the clay actually has the power to change what the potter has decided to do. Verse 7 to 10, and then we'll see where this is heading for Jeremiah and us. At any moment, I may decide to pull up a people or a country by the roots and get rid of them, says Jeremiah. But if they repent of their wicked lives, I will think twice and start over with them. At another time, I might decide to plant a people or country, but if they don't cooperate and won't listen to me, I will think again and give up on the plans I had for them. An amazing truth comes through here. This is where God's divine governance begins to enter into the equation as Jeremiah tries to unpack this. God will respond, just as the potter did, to our response to his declared plans, and God can change those plans for good or ill according to how those of us who listen and are being formed by God react to that. He works with our response to him as we allow him to. There is a give and a take here. There is a dance that is going on between the potter and the clay, and as Jeremiah looks at it, between us and the Lord. We have the capacity to avert God's threatened judgment through repentance. We have the capacity to turn from our own way and embrace what God is all about and who He is in our life and respond to Him in faith. We also have the capacity to forfeit what God has promised in His blessings through evil or disobedience or just turning away from Him. It's not that God is changeable, but that God will respond to our changeability. That's a very, very interesting distinction, but a really important one. The immutability of God, our changeableness, God investing in us as His people, loving us and caring for us. Jeremiah knew all about spoiled pots and vessels, men and women who had blemishes that resisted the shaping hand of their Creator, people who weren't useful necessarily, full of imperfection, their lives leaked. They couldn't hold water, their proportions were not steady, they wobbled and they fell. And he had better words for this. He used words like sin and rebellion and self-will and wandering as he meanders through his own teaching. Now it was clear as day. Does God get mad? Does He throw the clay against the wall? Does God go for a coffee? Does He blow off steam? Does He root around for better, purer clay and make something perfect? No. The potter formed it into another pot and shaped it as seemed best to him. God reworked the pot into another vessel. He pushed, He pulled, allowing the clay to work with Him, using His skill, using His experience to read the clay and work together with the clay. He doesn't give up. He doesn't throw it away. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. This is what God is doing with you and I. It's a mysterious combination of the sovereign will of God and the condition of the clay on the other. And His imagination, His creativity. That's what Chris was doing with his glass when he formed this wonderful set of cups. His intention to form for me another glass, but working with a medium that was changeable, pliable, had its own properties, that without the touch of the Creator would fall misshapen and crash on the floor. Well, I know what that feels like. I did that this week. The front counter in our house, Chris had formed a beautiful a beautiful tray that we put keys in forever. And I hooked my earphones on it and crashed to the floor. And all that was left are four big pieces, many other little ones, and a few other pieces. They're probably still hidden somewhere in the front hall of the house. That's what can happen. In the hand of the potter, though, something new and fresh can take place. And what we know about this particular broken glass is that Chris is going to take that, he's going to remelt it, and he's going to reform it into yet another tray that will remind us of what has been broken. And that's a real gift to us. So here we are. We have the ability to frustrate the intention of the potter. We cause him to change. The quality of the clay can determine what the potter can do with us, just as the quality of the people's character determines what God will do with them. And we know what happened. The people refused to obey, and the nation of Babylon, for its own reasons, swept in and dragged them off into captivity. They'd made some poor choices over the years. Their stubbornness of heart gave them away. They felt that their lives were stuck, and they needed to make the best of what was left. But Jeremiah continued to try and persuade them otherwise, to make them responsive to God, to make them contrite, so that God might shape their lives into what was useful and beautiful. But they would experience evil beyond anything that they could possibly ever imagine. But God never abandoned them. God never abandoned them. And they were not discarded. The Hebrew commentators point out one more thing, as Jeremiah's book is very clear. Very early in the book, these words come from Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. The word that is used for formed, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. The word that's used for formed is yatsar in the Hebrew. And it's the same word that is used for potter. The same root. It's the word for someone who squeezes something into shape. A potter. It's used here in this passage in Jeremiah 18. We can't avoid the implications of this. God has shaped Jeremiah just as he was shaping his people. God is the potter working on Jeremiah, who became his spokesperson, able to speak the mind of God. He's also forming his people. That's you and I. What Jeremiah had experienced himself, he so desired for his people. God is shaping us, if we'll allow him to. We are not some random accumulation of cells. We're formed by loving, skillful hands. Why do we ever need to hear that message? We're not just a potential lump of raw material. We are the people being made in God's image, formed for his purposes. And we can choose this. We can choose to believe this. We can choose this or not. We're being shaped into something beautiful and extremely necessary and useful. It can be very painful at times. We can go through times when the pain is just too much. Jesus actually calls it pruning, but that's for yet another day. Jeremiah says, I'm offering you every chance to bring about a different future than the one that's staring you in the face. I've been very patient and open, God says to us. I'm willing to adjust my plans to your choices like the potter working with changeable clay. Even now, I want to warn you of what lies ahead. I want you to know what is there in the future. I want you to know that life is in my hands. Put your hand in mine. I urge you to take the necessary steps to avert anything that would be less than what I have for you. Are we open or are we closed to that reality? The potter and the clay. As we go to communion this morning, we're going to just spend a few moments at the beginning of communion and reflect on where this passage leads us. We want to just have a moment of, shall I say, reflection, but then another moment of confession. To just be very honest with God about where we stand, who we are, the choices that we've made, the places that we presently find ourselves, the tempting places that we have gone mentally, emotionally, and physically, to just rest in what God has for us this morning. Lord, just watch over us as we make that turn, as we come before you this morning. We thank you so much for the mind and the heart of Jeremiah, for his insights, and for what you shared to him and with him. Thank you, Father. Amen.